today we have a very special guest. This is Jeremy Rule. And I know Jeremy from taking classes at what used to be Golden Gate, but now I have the hardest time saying Gateway.
It's hard for me, too.
Yeah. Is his microphone on? But I have the hardest time saying Gateway, but we are taking classes. We actually have a class this semester together. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of fun. He ministers at Pinnacle, right?
Yep.
So I'm going to let him talk about himself because I'm not very good at it. So go for it.
Yeah, so right now I'm actually serving as a college-age student, young adult pastor at Pinnacle Church, which is a church plant that's actually planted in the seminary building. They've been there for about 3 years now. And that's about me. My wife, Bethany, is over there, and our nine-month daughter, Emlyn, is on the ground, I think. So it's really an honor and a blessing to be here this morning. I know that the men are away on a retreat, which in and of itself is a blessing for those guys to get away, to re-energize, to kind of reconnect, and that's a cool time for them. So I'm glad that just God orchestrated this whole thing on both sides. Eric read our passage this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read it again. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It's really an awesome passage of hope. It's really exciting, and so I'm excited to see what God's going to do in and through this message. So if you guys return to your Bibles, back to Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Pray with me real quick. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would set aside my flesh, that this whole morning you would do a great work in and through your people, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, open our ears, our hearts, our souls, our minds, everything that, even the slightest thing that might be closed off to you this morning. Lord, I pray that it would be set aside and that we would be made vulnerable to your power and your glory this morning. Thank you for your word that we can gather here and freely read it and celebrate who you are as a body. In Jesus' name, amen. So quick question, church. Have you ever run or done anything extraneous with your eyes shut? It's hard. It's really hard. I actually read a story a couple months ago of a vet who got back. He was blinded overseas. It was a hard thing for him to deal with. And after recovering, he decided he was going to run a triathlon, which is running, biking, swimming, the whole bit, right? He didn't do it alone. He had a partner guiding him every step of the way. That's a cool story. I can only imagine if he had to do that by himself, it probably would not have turned out very well for anybody involved, especially if you were behind that guy. This kind of became real to me when I was running the other day. Running, for some people, a lot of fun. Me, I get about a mile and I'm like, okay, I've had my fun. I'm good. You know, lifting, stuff like that, that's more my alley. But running, not so good. So I get a certain distance and I get tired. You know, my shoulders start to sag. My strides aren't very long. And then I realized that if I were to stand up a little straighter and actually look towards my target and towards my destination, my shoulders were back, I was breathing better, my strides were a little longer, and my run was a lot more enjoyable. Have you ever noticed that the race that we're running, called the Christian life, it gets that way sometimes? It starts to get heavy on you. Things start to get hard. That whole life thing just gets busy. And your shoulders start to sag. And you're not breathing as good. Your strides aren't as long. This passage today hits on all these things in, I think, a really remarkable way. The Bible oftentimes speaks of the Christian life and the Christian as being an athlete or a race or a marathon or even a soldier. He talks about fighting God in his word. 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul says that we're to compete as athletes. And also later on in that same passage, or that same book, 2 Timothy 4:7, keep in mind, Paul is imprisoned right now, thinking that that was it for him. And so he writes to young Timothy, and he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. He has kept the faith. That's huge in this passage, because if I want to give you just a little bit of a background, in chapter 11, it's the famous passage of the author of Hebrews going through this discourse of all these heroes of the faith, right? All the wonderful things they did. Sets a great example for us. Amen? Cool things to look back on and say, hey, these guys, you know, they did it. They pulled through. They did some cool stuff for God. They made it happen. But more specifically, in this race right now, we have to hold on to and stay focused on the one thing that matters more than anything else. And that's Jesus and our faith in him. Some scholars believe that the sin that's being talked about in verse 1 of chapter 12 is faithlessness. Because of the context, he piggybacks up on chapter 11 of all these faithful men. And then he says, lay aside the sin that entangles you. Could be the sin of faithlessness. It's not wrong to say that. There could be a lot of sins that entangle us and deter us and hinder us from our faith in Jesus and the race that we're running right now. But he starts off and he says, look at the cloud of witnesses that surround you. Speaking about chapter 11. These heroes of the faith, these giants of the faith. You know, when in sports or in anything that you like to do, you see a video clip of somebody that did something awesome, right? Or you read an article about an athlete in a sport or even on that team that you love. They achieve some amazing feat, right? That gets you pumped up. That gets you encouraged. That spurs you on. That makes you want to, you know, pick up whatever you're doing. And it makes you think, hey, I can do this. That guy did it. I can do it. You get pumped up. You get jazzed. And the same thing can be said about the heroes of the faith that we read about in chapter 11. And we see strong believers around us as well. The body of Christ. They encourage us. They spur us on. And this type of encouragement should lead us to setting aside anything that would hinder us from running the race of the Christian life. We have to squash any sin in our life that would hold us back from that deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Sin is nasty, church. And it will find its way into the smallest and easiest little crevice that the enemy can find. He'll jump on any opportunity. And that's why we have to squash any temptation of sin and set aside any entanglement of sin. When we do that, when we reject sin and its snares and its devices, it allows us to have the endurance necessary for perseverance. Perseverance is an awesome word in the Christian life. It's amazing. So what does it actually mean when he says in verse 1 to lay aside any hindrance, or some translations say encumbrance, and our sin? In the first century, when runners would enter into the arena, they would oftentimes have like a long robe on, probably very bright colors, something very flashy saying, hey, look at me, I'm here, I'm about to get this done. But when they would get ready for the race, they would take it off. And in the first century, they would be close to naked. But the key is, they took off anything that was going to hinder them from completing that race to the best of their ability. I can only imagine running a race with a ball and chain tied to my leg. I would not get very far. I was watching, I love CrossFit, and there's an exercise that they do. It's very long, very extraneous. And the first, they have to run a mile, and then they have to do a bunch of exercises, and they do another mile. But the whole time they're doing this, they're doing it with a 20-pound weight vest on themselves. Yeah, pretty tough. I bet if they took that vest off, it would go a lot better. But, you know, that's what it means to lay aside any hindrance and sin. Is there anything in your life right now that's hindering your race? Anything tied to you right now that is so heavy, it's holding you back? Maybe like that long robe that those runners would wear in the first century, maybe you're stepping on something that you forgot to take off and get rid of so that you can have that deep love relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes it may be something that we don't even think of ourselves. Maybe God places somebody in your life, says, hey, I noticed this blank in your life. How's that working out for you in your relationship with God? And you might be thinking, now that you mention it, not so good. Maybe your ministry isn't turning out the way you wanted it to. Maybe people are making fun of you at school or at work for your faith in Christ. Could be the sin of faithlessness. Could be the sin of pride. You know, relying on our own self and on our own abilities, it's probably the easiest thing that the enemy can use to sneak into our lives and to pull us back from that intimacy with Christ. Anything that is focused away from God in any area of our life, if it's on ourself, on our own power, our own strength, our own abilities, anything that's taken away from the one that called us out of darkness and into light, that's an entanglement of sin that hinders our race. And it's easy because, check it out, church, that's the motto of our culture today. Our modern society says, whatever is on you and your power and your strength and your abilities, you take pride in that. You own that because you did that by yourself. That's what our world says should be our philosophy of life. But what does God say? He nixes that and he says, no, I did it through you. You're nothing without me. You were lost. You were stumbling, tripping over yourself over and over and over again, trying to figure out that one thing that was going to fill that void inside of you. I did it. That's what God says. So anytime our faith is put on ourselves instead of Jesus, we have to set that aside. We have to set that aside, or else our race is not going to go very well. We have to keep in mind that God set the race before us. He knows all things. This didn't just happen by chance. He didn't just throw some stuff out there and say, let's see how this goes. Best of luck to you. It's not how God works. He's not setting anybody else up for failure. In our next phrase, he says, let us run with endurance, perseverance. The word that the author uses in this text for endurance or perseverance, it's that that describes an active effort, even possibly a struggle, in this language that's used to write this passage. It's not a passive patience type of thing, like, I'm going to wait this life out, it's kind of hard, not really what I was hoping for, so I'm just going to sit back, ride it out, and hope that it ends soon. That's not what we're called to. Never once does our King say, hey, come to me and it's all going to go great for you. He actually promises the opposite. You're going to face hard times. People are going to make fun of you. Life's going to stink at points, probably. You're going to get tired. You're going to have things weigh you down. But he says it's all good because I can take it. You can put that on me and I can take it for you. That's hopeful. You have to understand that when we look at this passage and he says that this race has been set before you, it's not a sprint. Okay? This is a foot race. This is a marathon. This is long term, church. We're here. We're in it. We're advancing the kingdom of God every time we proclaim the gospel, every time a disciple is born. This is not a race of speed. It's endurance. We have to keep that in mind when we're focusing on Jesus, which leads us to verse 2. He's what matters. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's how we can stay the course. We have to have somebody that guides us, somebody that we can look to as that source of encouragement. Think of even just the first person or first thing that comes in your mind as maybe a role model in a something that you like to do, whether it's a sport, an activity, or something that somebody you may look up to in this world. Jesus trumps all of that when we're running this race. We face oppression. People hate us because of what we believe and who we believe in, who our faith is placed in. It's an offensive message, the gospel, for those that are perishing, but for those that are not, it's good news, it's hopeful. And so we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We have to keep our eyes as athletes, we have to keep our eyes fixed on the goal, right? Remember our running example, when you pick up your chest and when you look towards your destination, your run is a lot more enjoyable. That strenuous exercise that you're doing might seem a little bit easier, maybe. Keep in mind that, yeah, our context in chapter 11, we read some cool stories in there. You go home, go read chapter 11, just look, Abraham. I mean, the dude was awesome. God says, pick up everything, drop what you're doing, pick it up, and just go wherever I'm going to tell you to go. I'm not going to tell you yet, but I'm going to show it to you later. And just go there. I wouldn't even know what to say to that. Like, which direction do you start out in? He didn't care, he went along. Hey, take your firstborn son and go sacrifice him. Sermon for another time, Scott, okay, Isaac wasn't Abraham's firstborn son, so that was pretty cool, but, and he just did it, because he had faith, right? They have nothing on Jesus. They're just great stories. They give us encouragement. But we have to set our eyes on the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, like our text says. When we fix our eyes on anything else other than Jesus, it deters us. It holds us down. That sin of faithlessness, it turns everything from God-centered faith to man-centered faith. We don't want that. A faith that is fixed on anything other than the true and living God of Scripture, it's not a saving faith. It's only going to leave you disappointed and hopeless, tired, searching. Even if it's a little bit on Jesus and a little bit on yourself, it's hopeless. Remember Peter's incident of faithlessness in Matthew 14? They're on the ship, right? All kinds of craziness going on. Jesus is walking on water. And he says, "It's me. Calm down, guys." They think it's a ghost and they're freaking out. He says, "It's me." Peter says, basically, "Prove it. If it's you, call me out onto the water to come to you." So he does it. Peter steps out onto the water from the boat. He starts walking out. All's good in the world. And what happens when he focuses on the rushing winds that are pounding that ship and the water? He falls down and he starts drowning and wailing around. Jesus picks him up. He's good again. When Peter focused his eyes and his mind and his attention on something other than Christ, the only thing that can save you, the only person that can save you, he fell. Simply from a rushing wind. Are there any harsh winds in your life right now that the enemy might be using to deter you? Any harsh winds trying to reshift your focus from Jesus onto something else? If we truly believe that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, it should not just inspire us and make us feel warm and fuzzy inside, but it should move us to action. It should move us to focus on him more and more, to seek him out in that diligent relationship. He pursues us in a way that cannot even be described in our minds, God. Comes after us. But if we just sit there on our hands and do nothing, we don't nurture that relationship, we fall down. You know, when we talk about being persecuted as Christians, I hate to say it, but we don't understand what that actually means right now. Even as tough and as hard and confusing as things are getting in our nation, we don't get it. We've definitely probably been made fun of, for sure. Gotten our fair share of mockery, name calling, stuff like that. And that's not fun. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that at all. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, that's squashed. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't. And I want to go into three things that from our text that I think will help give you a little bit more hope with things like that. Look at verse 2. It says that he endured the cross, essentially to reach joy. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That endure, he put up with it. He fought through it. victory and joy are beyond the cross, church. That persecution, that mockery, that oppression, that heavy weight, even just from the everyday life of being a follower of Jesus. Joy is beyond that. Victory is beyond that. We can fight through that. We can endure that. Because Jesus endured the cross. And we can look to him as our ultimate example of faithfulness. Excuse me. Second, he scorned the shame of the cross. He was humiliated beyond all belief. I definitely think that there's been times where I've been humiliated and then I think of Christ and I start to feel a little silly. He was humiliated, but he knew that it didn't matter because he knew the promises of God the Father and the coming glory that was just around the corner. He endured the cross to reach joy and victory. He scorned the shame of the cross. And then third, he was seated at the right hand of the Father, seated on his throne. That is praiseworthy. I love that. When I think of my King fighting through the most awful, tragic event in history, having victory over it, and sitting as a king on his throne, God exalted him to the place of glory and kingship through his pain and agony on the cross. That's hopeful, church. That is hopeful. Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father gives us hope and joy in that we can know that our King, he's ready. He's waiting. That picture of him sitting there, reigning right now. Only he can strengthen us. Only he can love us in such a way that we can endure this race set before us. And finally, verse 3. Consider him. Consider Jesus. Again, there's no question that the Christian life comes with its fair share of difficulties. You know, sometimes I think that the one thing I hear a lot when I talk to Christians who are having a hard time, hey, what's going on? Hey, you know, I've been praying for this one thing and God's just not answering me. Maybe true. Or may just be that the answer wasn't what you wanted it to be. That's tough to deal with. That is tough to deal with when we have this picture in our mind of how God is supposed to act, right? We may never know why God answers prayers and does things the way he does them. We can't see the goal that he looks at. If you guys ever read Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest Devotion, it's awesome. It's deep. It's meaty. I love it. In one of the devotions a couple months ago, he talks about God's perspective and the goal that he looks at and the goal that we look at. And we can't see what he's aiming for. Like an archer, you see your target and you draw back and you shoot and you aim for that target. We get down in this life because we have this target in mind, right? But we cannot even fathom to see the target that God's shooting for. We have to have faith in that he knows what he's doing. And we do not. Whatever hostility, whatever hard times you felt, whatever hard times you might be facing right now, the Holy Spirit, inspired author of the book of Hebrews, says to you in this place, in this time right now, consider Jesus. Consider the one who endured far worse than you can ever imagine. And what we're to consider is endurance. We're to consider the endurance of Jesus and his perseverance through all this stuff. It's very hopeful. It's great news. The life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The eternal Word made flesh. That is great news to the Christian, to the Jesus follower. And if you look at the second part of verse 3, I want to point something out. The author says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that, whenever you see so that, or whenever you see therefore in Scripture, that should throw up triggers and flags in your mind that there's something really important in that surrounding verse or two that you need to pay attention to. So he's saying that Jesus did this. He put up with these sinners and these mockers and the cross. So that what? You will not grow weary and lose heart. That's a great God. That is a great God that would lay down his own life, take on the form of a man, a poor man nonetheless, and that he would give us hope beyond any recognition. God knew the difficulties we would face. He knows the ones that we're going to face this afternoon, the ones that we're going to face tomorrow, 10 years from now. He's not ignorant of any of this. That's why he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider his endurance. We don't have to be brought so low by all this stuff that it drags us down to the point that our faith, it just seems like nothing at times. We don't have to be brought that low. You know, the main idea of the book of Hebrews is that we're to move on in maturity and faith rather than falling back into disobedience and faithlessness. And in life, especially and specifically the Christian life, hard times are guaranteed. It's very easy for us to grow tired, lose hope, and fall into the trap of faithlessness and even disobedience. You go on long enough without fixing your eyes on Jesus, you know that sin might be a little bit more justifiable. Those things that you've been pushing away might not seem so bad anymore. Everybody giving you a pat on the back saying, hey, you did a fabulous job on that. And you're like, no, glory to God, glory to God. You get tired enough, you might be like, you know what? I did pretty good on that, right? I did okay. I'll take some of that. We don't want to fall into that trap. We have to keep in mind that with Jesus, the Messiah, our King, he has faced far worse than we'll ever face. He's done all that he did was for the purpose of us being able to look at him as our ultimate example of endurance and obedience and perseverance. He did all of it so that we would not get weary and lose heart. So, church, this morning, consider Jesus. Consider and fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith, the one that pulled you from darkness, the one that gave you a solid foundation to walk on, the one that gave you hope. Fix your eyes on him so that we can run this race that God set before us with vigilant intentionality. Because I want to tell you and I want to encourage you as we close this morning that That determination, that stamina, that spiritual endurance, that will shock the world. And it will give more and more opportunities for us to show them the glory and the power of God. Amen. Lord, thank you so much that you have called us to a place and you have given us such a great example like your son that we can run with endurance. Thank you, Lord, for being humiliated to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord, that you loved us so much, that you love and care for us so deeply, that you would do what you did to your son, simply that we wouldn't lose faith. Simply that we wouldn't get so tired and weary that we would lose faith in you. That seems like an odd thing to thank you for the brutal death of Christ, but it is such an amazing thing that you have done. And I pray right now that you would prune our hearts, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would search us this morning, today, this week. That spiritual stamina of Christ and his recognition of your faithfulness and your promises, I pray that you would instill that in us and that you would prune any sin in our lives that is hindering us from running this race, this marathon. Anything that's deterring our eyes from being fixed on you. Lord, we love you. You are wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody needs to talk or anybody needs somebody to pray for them, please come let me know after the service. Or I know that Eric mentioned you guys have a blue card to fill out. If you have something to fill that out, please do that. And I know that Scott would love to pray with you, to talk to you about anything. I know we're going to sing some songs right now. So, yeah.
Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a song of response this morning. And